This is a vision. Be thou my vision. What do you see? And then as we've been going through the prayers that Julie is leading us with, she's encouraging us in this coming week to see ourselves as a pot. Old crack pots. But see ourselves as pots. What do you see? What do you see? And then last week, Julie had this little phrase that about the prophecy in Isaiah that the prophecy was about a people who were living at a time when Messiah had come and were living in the kingdom. And they had difficulty in what they saw. They had difficulty in what they saw. So if I leave you with a phrase this morning that comes out of Mark chapter 8, which is where we've got to as we've been systematically going through Mark's gospel. When we get to Mark chapter 8, the resounding sound I feel that is there, and it's a watershed in the gospel, is what do you see? What do you see? And as we look at the Bible, as we study the Bible together, let me just bring an encouragement at this stage. The Psalms say, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word that we will touch this morning affects our hearts. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. As we think about where we're going, as we think about what our journey involves, God's word this morning is for our minds. And then Paul, as he speaks to Timothy, says that all scriptures are inspired and they're profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God's word, as we hear it this morning, is for our wills. So let's apply God's word to our hearts, to our minds, and to our wills. Father, we thank you that your spirit that inspired your word is touching our lives right now. Mark had a story to tell. It was about the gospel. It was about the good news of the kingdom. And as we get to Mark chapter 8, we're getting to a watershed. This is a key moment in the life of Jesus, a key moment in the revelation. There have been hints right in chapter 1. There was the, you know, Jesus coming and the word was the kingdom of God is near. And then as you move on, there's the moving with the demonic. And the demonic are crying out and they're recognizing that we know who you are. There are healings and demonstrations of kingdom's power. Then there's the beginning of opposition coming. And you get to chapter 7 and there's that healing and Mark, as well as using, remember he's telling a story, so he's using the healings which are real, but he's communicating, and you get to this miracle at the end of chapter 7 where Jesus, it says, with a deep sigh, said, oh, be open to the deaf man. I wonder if something else was going on in Jesus at that point. Oh, can we be open about all that this means? And we then get to this incredible watershed, the revelation of who Jesus is. Messiah. Messiah has come. And this is an incredible risk for Jesus. It's a risk because everybody who was listening had Messiah glasses on. They had a preconceived understanding of what Messiah meant and what the kingdom meant. Even right at the end, the disciples were saying, will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this particular stage? They had a preconceived. So when Jesus comes clear and says yes, it's an incredible risk, because what do they see? What do they see? And we have got that same question. What do we see? What do we understand? Let's look at Mark chapter 8. Just sit back and listen to it. It's part of the teaching to listen to God's word and see the journey through this chapter. It's about seeing in various ways. Thank you, Sylvia.
We're on page 1011 in the Church Bibles. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus said. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it is because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, don't go into the village. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." This is the word of the Lord.
What do you see? What do you see in that passage? What's Mark teaching us? The wonderful feeding of the 4,000, we see a picture of God. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We see a picture of God that is compassionate, caring about our everyday practical details. We see a God who is wanting to be involved, is not standing separate, but is actually wanting to be involved and will do his work through us. We see a God that demonstrates in signs and wonders, wonderful miracles. And we see a God who is abundantly wasteful, overwhelming in his provision. Basketfuls left over. And out of that experience, the disciples get in the boat. And Jesus says to them, when they're talking about bread, "Beware of the Pharisees and Herodians." Interesting link up there. We'll come to it later. Beware. In other words, you may not be seeing things exactly right. Don't follow them. And then he goes on to do a miracle. What a strange miracle. Spits in the guy's eyes. And says, "What do you see?" Again, "What do you see?" "I see people like trees." And he has a second touch so that he can see more clearly. And then we come on to this amazing Caesarea Philippi declaration. This is the watershed. This is where Jesus says, "Whom do people say that I am?" And Peter sees it. Peter believes. "You are Messiah." And all that meant, credible. But does he see right? "Get behind me, Satan," you do not see the things of the kingdom. And the challenge is, it's not perhaps so much what you believe, but how you believe. It's not about believing, it's about becoming. Because here's the message that Jesus brings. If anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow after me. There's a transaction. There's something that's going on. So let's look at these different areas. Beware of the Pharisees and of the Herodians. Beware of Herod. We read earlier on in the Gospel that as Jesus' ministry was starting, the Pharisees went to the Herodians and plotted to kill Jesus. They didn't want his message. It was threatening their security. And the disciples are all worried about bread. Can you believe it? They've just seen an incredible miracle, and there they are, sitting in the boat, saying, "Oi, have you got any bread?" "Well, no, we've only got one loaf." They don't see it. Their priorities were in the wrong direction. And then Jesus comes and he says, you know, beware of the Pharisees and Herod and Herodians. Just a quick aside there. When politics, Herodians, and Pharisees, religion, come together for self-protection and self-preservation, you have problems. Not just America. But that's an aside. They were seeking their own comfort. And so the Pharisees were saying to the message about Messiah, it's all about me, Jesus. And all this is for me, Jesus. It's about my glory and my fame, to take a well-known chorus and alter it slightly. That was the focus of the Pharisees and the Herodians. They were perceiving the coming of Messiah for their own good and for their own comfort and for their own prestige. And then Jesus adds this little riddle. He talks about the baskets left over. How many baskets were left over when I fed 5,000? How many baskets were left over when I fed 4,000? Don't you see? I just see baskets. I'm not too sure about this. There's a message there. God is providing for more than you think. This kingdom is about more than you think. Jesus said at another time, other sheep I have. There's a greater provision. Don't get too small in our understanding. Then we come to this amazing miracle. The blind man, he just doesn't see straight. He gets double vision, and the miracle is being used. It is a miracle. It's a sign of the kingdom, but it's also being used as a teaching point by Mark to underline. It's looking back to the fact that the Pharisees and the Herodians, they didn't see it properly. And it's looking forward to Peter, what he was about to reveal, that he didn't see it properly after. When Peter first believed, he didn't see it totally. Something there for us to think about of our own journeys. You didn't get it all when you first believed. There's something more to see. And so there's got to be a change. What do you see? I've got a little game for you just to keep you with me. Would you tell me what you see? How many see an old lady? Okay, right. How many see a beautiful young lady? Reasonable division there. Look at it for a bit longer. What do you see? Like the chicken when it came out of the egg. He says, mine. This is a paradigm shift. And when we believe, it's a paradigm shift. It's seeing the world in a whole new way. And it doesn't happen all at once. There's a second touch, there's a third touch, there's a fourth touch. And in just as much as there was the challenge that Jesus brought, as he took the risk of being identified as Messiah, there was a whole baggage that came, and everybody said, he's the Messiah. Oh, great. We're going to be delivered from the Romans. We're going to be set free. It's just as much a challenge for us not to be stuck in preconceived ideas and have time to see. In a wonderful book called Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, a masterpiece, when he's talking, when he's having the senior demon talk to junior demons, he instructs the junior demon by saying, now, look, if you can't get them to sin, get them to be busy. Why? Because you don't see. And then Jesus moves on to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is in the northern part of Israel. And I believe strategically Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, because as you go to Caesarea Philippi, there is a massive temple, and the ruins are still there today, to the god Pan, to the Greek god Pan. And so Jesus is standing in the place where there are all these gods. To the god of Pan, the Greek god Pan, to nature and the universe, the god of all things. There's also another temple there. There's another temple to the Roman Empire. So there's a temple to the Greek gods and there's a temple to the Roman gods. And at that very place, Jesus says to Peter, and whom do you say I am? You see the context? See how powerful that is? And Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. I see it. I believe. And then Jesus said, believing, well, in a few months, in a few days, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And Peter says, no. That's not my idea of the Messiah. That's not what it's all about. It can't be about death. It can't be about failure. It certainly can't be about crucifixion. And Jesus says to the one who had just believed, get behind me, Satan. He didn't see. He didn't understand the incredible power of the kingdom was not locked in the sword, but in the cross. The power of a crucified Messiah. The power of laying down your life. The power of dying that others might live. The message of the kingdom. And so the challenge is for us. If anyone would follow after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, the message was not just that Messiah would die for the kingdom, but that we would. Self dies. Paul got it. He understood it. He understood it when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. He said, my spirit bears witness with God's spirit that I'm a child of God. The old self has to die, that Christ might live within us, that we live out of our spirits, one with Jesus. And you know, I have to face the challenge. I'm not always sure where my spirit is. I know how communication comes in my body and my mind and my heart. I'm not always aware of that spiritual level. And then sometimes something comes along in life that helps you to see. For the older generation, as some of our faculties start to go, as our outer nature wastes away, as Paul puts it, our inner nature is being renewed. What do you see of this kingdom message that we've been called to? Or are we so much on autopilot, going through this world, that we don't see what Jesus is saying, but we're thinking about bread? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus. And we don't see all that it meant for him to come and reveal you to us. But we pray with the one of old this morning, that we might receive a second touch and a third touch. May we see what you are doing in our lives through the circumstances of our lives at this moment. Amen.